want to make one more reference in Daniel, and then take a look at what the Lord said in his Olivet prophecy. Oh, by the way, I need to say a couple things, sorry. Daniel chapter 11 is just an incredible chapter. I'm not a student of history, and I can't open it up for you. But beginning in the 11th chapter, there is history from Daniel's time, from Darius the Mede on through, and he even gets to speaking of a willful king, which I believe personally is this little horn of Daniel 8. But we're talking about someone who appears in the end time. But the prophecy is so precise. For example, like verse 10, however, his son shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overwhelm and pass through, and he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife. And as you read through the history, these talks about a king of the north in chapter 11, verse 9. There's just one historical figure fulfilled after another. I mean, it talks about the relations, brothers, sisters, where they're from, what they did, and that's all fulfilled in history. And it's so precise that for years scholars would say that this had to be written maybe 100 years before the Lord or something like that. After all this happened, it just could not happen. And of course, you have to not believe in inspiration to make statements like that. Daniel has stood up better since the early days of the criticism of Daniel. And it is just a fascinating book. Now, Daniel predicted an abomination of desolation set up. And I'm going to read from chapter 12. Verse 9. Daniel's told by Michael to go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So I believe, you know, we talked 1260, 1290 is another month and a half to get to the 13, whatever. So I believe that there's a process goes on here at the end where the kingdom is introduced and final full blessing or the main complement of blessing will occur at the 1335 days. Okay? But he speaks of an abomination of desolation set up. And that's something that's set up in the temple. I believe we'll see it in Revelation 13. It's an image that's set up by the false prophet, the second beast of Revelation 13, to the first beast, and has people worship it and makes it speak and all kinds of things. Now let's look what the Lord said about this abomination of desolation and when it's set up in the middle of the week, when the sacrifice and the oblation cease. Okay, Matthew chapter 13. Oh, sorry. You really have to know about Daniel 13, but not tonight, okay? There are some things in Daniel 13 relate to this time. I'm talking Daniel 24 and 25, the Olivet prophecy. This is, what did I say? Daniel. Really gives you confidence, doesn't it? Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet prophecy. The occasion is just before the Lord's death. The Lord and his disciples are overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and the Lord told them about the destruction. They look and said to the Lord, you know, what beautiful stones, what a tremendous edifice. And the Lord said, not a stone will be left upon another, but it will all be cast down. And they wonder what will be when these things are going to happen. And so they say to him privately in verse 3, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So the Lord proceeds to give them information about general conditions, wars and rumors of wars, and this is not the end yet. He says in verse 7, for example, for a nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, those kinds of things have been with us for years, but they will be there before this great tribulation also. But he tells them the thing to really look out for in verse 15. He says in verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or in Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. So there'll be false Christ. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in this desert, or do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the carcass is, there is the eagles will be gathered together. So he's talking about the Lord coming just at a great time of judgment. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. So, you know, again, I think we're talking figuratively here, talking about great powers and authorities on earth being cast down. He'll send, verse 31, he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together the elect from the four winds, from the end of the one end of heaven to the other. And then he gives him the parable of the fig tree, you know, be looking, be aware. And then he says that they should be watchful. Watchfulness is enjoined to them. And basically, he talks about what their behavior should be just prior to his coming back, that they should be faithful, that they should be working for the Lord, that they should be consistent. My master is delaying his coming, some would say, but then he comes in an hour when they don't know. And the Lord comes as the morning star for his bride, for the church. And at the rapture time, he comes as the Son of Righteousness to Israel, but he comes as a thief in the night to unbelievers who are not looking for his coming and who are maybe making a profession but not following through with that profession. Now, the point I wanted to make here is that the Lord talked about a great time of tribulation. He talked about a time when an abomination of desolation would be set up, and that they should look out, because after that there is great tribulation. So I believe that this tribulation period here, maybe we could expand that a little bit, has in it the covenant starting here. The covenant broken in the middle, and the abomination of desolation set up here. That's this image. Now, suppose I say abomination, ab of deaths. Abomination of desolation set up. Now, this period here, we're calling the Great Trib. To the Jews, it's known as the time of Jacob's trouble. As prophesied in the Old Testament. Okay, now we'll see what else we can put in that little time chart as we go along. Okay, so the Lord knew of Daniel's prophecy, reinforces it, and says that things will really get bad when that abomination of desolation comes. When the Lord taught and spoke to Israel, he taught as though this wasn't there. In Matthew 13, in the parables of the kingdom, when you read about the sowing of the wheat and tares and then the reaping, you know, it's as though this whole period and this event wasn't part of it. Now, why should that be? Why should such an important thing as the rapture be left out? Well, God gave to the Apostle Paul the revelation about the rapture. That was a mystery. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That truth of the Lord's coming for His people in here, before He comes back to the earth with His saints up here. Now I'm going to call this coming here the appearing. Okay, He comes for His saints and then He comes with His saints. The fact that this is going to be two things, that the Lord is going to come for His saints and then come with them, was revealed through the Apostle Paul and had been a mystery unknown up till that time. You don't find that in the Old Testament. There's a lot of truth. Where do you find the church in the Old Testament? The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, that God would call out a whole Gentile company for Himself. Well, you might say, well, it's in the picture of Joseph who gets a Gentile bride. Well, you know, we're looking back and we can see that fits a nice picture. That's not the teaching there. The fact that there should be this church period really is not in the Old Testament. This day of grace here is sort of brought like this from the Old Testament prophet's point of view. He sees the Lord coming, and for the most part, he's looking at a day of judgment of tribulation and then an appearing of the Lord in glory to take up His kingdom. And you'll find a few instances where you realize that this Messiah has to die. There are scriptures like the Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and Daniel 9, which speaks of Messiah cutting off, being cut off and having nothing. You know, but by and large, what the prophets saw was a time of judgment and then a time of glory for Israel. And many times they saw a time of judgment which they related to their own particular circumstances. And a lot of times there were judgment things brought in, which at least partially answer to what they predicted in the way of judgment. But the full fulfillment of many of those scriptures comes here, this great and terrible day of the Lord, before He comes in glory to reign. And we'll see, I'll walk you through some of those scriptures, you know, in a different talk, maybe tomorrow morning. Okay, so I wanted to reinforce the fact that the Lord was aware of what Daniel said and that He's predicting a time of tribulation, and He gave them a clue as to when it was really going to get bad, and that's when this image was set up, the covenant broken, and all the Jewish things that had been set up, the sacrifices were stopped, And then as soon as you know about that, he tells them to get out of Judea, get out of Jerusalem. Okay, now I want to look at what the book of Revelation tells us about this particular time. And it's plenty. There's a... you know what I didn't do? Trying to get you 15 minutes on here. Oh, brother. So you'll give me a clue about when that happens? Okay. 15. Okay. There is a brief outline, very rough outline, of Revelation in the 19th verse of the first chapter. It says, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. At this point, 19th verse, John has seen a vision of the Lord. We need to read that. Go back to verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and amidst the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. All judgment is committed to the Son of Man. John 5. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His hair, head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And his feet were like the fine brass, and as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me. Here's a picture now not of the gracious, meek Lord Jesus Christ walking the scene in compassion and tenderness. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ ready for that work of judgment. This image is almost like the Ancient of Days that we saw in Daniel chapter 7 when the Lord came to the Ancient of Days. That description is very close to what you have here. Eyes like a flame of fire. Voice, many waters, like thunder. And feet as fine brass, speaking of judgment. So many things in this imagery speak of judgment. And the time of judgment is come. Peter says, the time of judgment begins at the house of God. And chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation is the appraisal of this one that we just read about, whose description we just read, is his appraisal of the seven churches, his judgment of the seven churches. So, when the verse 19 says, the things which thou hast seen, he's talking about this image. Write the things which thou hast seen. Tells him to write down this image description. Then the things which are. They were the things that go on in the church at the present time for John. And he wrote seven letters to existing churches in Asia Minor, chapters 2 and 3. Now, they were existing churches and the conditions were existing conditions in the churches, but I believe it's true that that description of those seven churches is also a description of the church throughout this church age. Now, in chapter 4, John is caught up. By the way, there was a promise in the letter to the Philadelphia that they would be delivered from the hour of trial that is about to come upon the whole earth. And I believe that that's a promise to us, that we will not go through the tribulation. Verse 1 of chapter 4, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place. So there's the third division and the rest of the book, so it's not cutting things very fine there. This last third division, the things which take place after this, chapters 4 through 22. I believe that's indicative also of the position of the church, the time that the that these revelations are fulfilled. That is, with Christ in heaven. This part of Revelation that deals with the great judgment that's about to come upon the earth starts off with two really important things. First of all, worship of God as Creator in chapter 4, and then worship of God, of the Lord Jesus as the Redeemer in chapter 5. Starts off with a picture of God. You really need to get the picture of who He is. And He has the right to judge and the responsibility according to His own character to judge. And He does. And then there's the wonderful praise expressions in chapter 5 to God. And even going as far as looking at the end. Verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." So, here we are right in the beginning of this book. It's going to tell us a lot about the tribulation time, and what's being unfolded to us is the glory of God and the glory of the Lord Jesus. And the glory, therefore, of the one who's going to do this judging. And a glimpse of the end that every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. And every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we're getting a little picture of the very end right there when He says every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth. And that happens in the book of Revelation. Time to time you get a picture of the end, or sometimes you get a little parenthesis that'll tell you something about a particular group of people and what happened to them, so on. In chapter 5, I'm sure you've heard the expressions about the search for someone who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals. And that search is made, and finally the Lord Jesus Christ is pointed out as the one who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals. And in chapter 6, there are six seals opened. And if you could think of this book as revealing the mind of God for the earth, the only one who really could carry that out and open up these seals and bring this about is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God has always wanted man, His creature, to have a dominion. But the first man failed. So He's brought in His own Son. God Himself has come here in the flesh, become a man of a different order. And it's through this man that He is going to bring about what He intended for man in the first place, rule and authority in righteousness in the earth. So these seals begin to be opened. And I can easily see these kinds of things as representing results that are literal. And it becomes a question as to where things are symbolic and where they're literal. And the bottom line is that when these seals are opened and the trumpets blow and the bowls of judgment are poured out, none of it, literal or figurative, or symbolic, none of it. It is awful. So, I kind of try to go with the idea that where it seems to make sense, I go with the literal look at it. And if it seems overwhelmingly symbolic, then I have to look at it as symbolic. And it seems like, as I've been looking at them, I tend to be more literal in the interpretation and the beginnings of them.
Going toward the symbolism when you get to the bowls and so on. At any rate, in these early ones, this first, you heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Well, that's what happens when these seals are open. Now, again, maybe it's a mixture of symbolism and figurative and literal things, but he sees a white horse. You got to remember what he's describing here is what he saw in a vision. Okay. And now, as to whether you interpret that into a literal thing or not, that's what we're talking about. "I looked and beheld a white horse, and he who sat on had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, so there's one here who is involved in wars and who is involved in taking over things. Person who wants things for himself and perhaps even a false Christ. That is, he takes a crown that was given to him. The second seal sees a red horse and takes peace from the earth. So wars begin. Now the Lord talked about those in Matthew 25 that we read. They were like the beginnings of sorrows, he said. But he says here, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So there's a lot of war and a lot of death with this war. The third seal, famine. I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst, four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Those things get tremendously expensive and hard to come by food. So the beginnings here, beginning to work on people's experiences with their fulfilling their basic needs even. And the fourth seal is death. Saw and behold a pale horse, and the name of him that sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and by the beasts of the earth. So there's a lot of death. This is tribulation. I believe what we're talking about here are seven seals. And I don't believe we have gotten to the middle of the week yet. This, what we've read here, we read four of them. The fifth one involves martyrs, people who stand up for the right thing, but who pray, how long, O Lord, verse 10, holy and true, until you judge and avenge your blood on those who dwell on the earth. So this great tribulation isn't just on unbelievers. There are believers who stand as martyrs when they stand up for the right thing here. The sixth seal brings about a great earthquake, and I tend to think of this as a symbolic thing. A great earthquake, as things on the earth are very, very unsettled. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Now, didn't the Lord say in that 24th chapter, although we didn't read a lot about it, that, you know, when the fig tree brings forth its figs, you know. Okay, that was a sign. So, in other words, he's given them an idea that there's certain things to look for, and when they occur, then be aware of them. At any rate, this comes down, and the fig tree, I believe, is a picture of Israel. Shaken by the mighty wind, sky recedes as a scroll, and it is rolled, and every mountain and isle was moved out of its place. So the things that seem stable begin to shake, and people's sense of security tends to move. The kings of the earth and great men, the rich men and the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said, let the mountains and rocks fall on us. Those things were really tough, and people looked for escape, desperate for escape, and would take ridiculous means to try to escape. So things start to turn real bad here. This man made a covenant with the people in the beginning of the week. He was going to protect them. Scripture says they say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes upon them as upon a woman with child. So, you know, things probably look pretty good here in the beginning. This guy with his great flowing words, with his rule and his authority in the earth, promises big things. You know, like it said, he has great ideas about himself. But things begin to go downhill. Okay, now, the seventh chapter, we haven't got the seventh seal yet, but the seventh chapter is like a parenthesis here. It tells us about God's protection for the remnant of the Jewish nation who are faithful to Him during this tribulation time. And He calls them the 144,000, 12,000 out of every tribe. And they're sealed with the seal of God. They're protected during this tribulation period. Verse 3, saying, do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. I heard a number of those who were sealed, and then he goes down and gives 12,000 from every tribe. Now there's a tribe missing, and one tribe has two, but that's sort of a point we could talk about sometime. The victory view in verse 9. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number. Notice he's going to look toward the end right now. Okay? He recognizes there's great tribulation. He tells us that he's going to seal and protect this 144,000, this remnant of the nation. And then he tells us that as you look down through this, there's going to be a great multitude, number, that no one could number, of the nations, the tribes, the peoples, and tongues. I'm reading verse 9 of chapter 7, in case I wasn't clear as to where I was. Before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the thrones and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered and said to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these are saved people who make it to the end of the tribulation. And so he's given us a little picture of a glorious, worshiping throng at the end of this tribulation. And he says, therefore, verse 15, therefore they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So they're coming into blessing. They made it through the tribulation. You know, and people misquote that verse, he that endures to the end shall be saved, as though the only way to get eternal salvation is to stick it out. It's your own works, basically. But that's not what it's talking about. Matthew 25, when the Lord says, he that endures to the end shall be saved, it's he that lasts to the end of the tribulation, gets delivered and taken into the kingdom. And if a person is faithful and is martyred, he's part of the first resurrection, as we'll see. So he doesn't lose either. But a person who turns back and doesn't follow through, isn't consistent with his allegiance to the Lord, who follows the beast and worships the beast, that person is not saved. That person is not delivered. He does not make it into the kingdom. He and those like him will all be destroyed by the Lord before he sets up that millennial kingdom. Okay. Now, in chapter 8, then he resumes. And the last seal. And the last seal, as it turns out, becomes seven trumpet judgments. And I think from the description of these things that we're talking, the second half of the week, seven bowls also of judgments we'll read about. And I think they're on the second half of the week, because at the end of them we have the introduction to the kingdom of the Lord. Okay, but in chapter 8, we start with the trumpet judgments. We'll show you how this transition goes. In verse 1 of chapter 8, when he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. That's a solemn thing. To me, that's just an indication of what's coming. It's very solemn and serious. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Okay, now in verse 7, you get the first of the seven trumpets. Verse 8, another trumpet, and 10, another trumpet. And these trumpets speak judgments one after the other. Now, just to try to summarize what's happening, and I think you really have to take these symbolically. For example, it says, the first angel sounded, and the hail and the fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Well, trees in Scripture often speak of prominent people, prosperity, perhaps the green grass. So we're talking about this is a judgment that not only hits poor or the underprivileged of the earth, because you know, like famine might hit them worse. Maybe the rich would have more than the poor. But this is one who that reaches the trees, and prosperity is affected. Blood always speaks of death, and fire, of course, speaks of judgment. You'll find a similarity in some of these things with the plagues of Egypt. Okay, so in the second trumpet, a mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And to me, that would, mountains often, scriptures speak of governments and thrones and authorities. And so that there's a very important government or group of people who are overthrown. And it says a third of the sea became blood. So there was a lot of death. See the nations. A lot of death and people taken in by this. Commerce is affected. Verse 9. Then the third trumpet, a great star, a very important personage, fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. And bitterness comes in here. It was it's called wormwood, and it says in the end of verse 11, from the, men died from the water because it was made bitter. So water maybe speaks of the springs of life and what's necessary to carry on human life, and things become very bitter in human life, and some necessities are lost. Then the fourth angel, and after the fourth, the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so light was cut out and was darkened. So to me, that speaks of a morrow and a spiritual darkness thickens. I mean, things really are turning bad. God is judging this earth. Things are not going well for people. People are dying, and as it turns out, they're not repenting. They're not looking to say, well, what's the matter with me? They blaspheme God because of this. And so man's heart is hardened, kind of like Pharaoh's heart was hardened with the plagues in Egypt. Now, The fourth trumpet is followed in the end of verse 8 with warnings that these last three trumpets are going to be, you know, as bad as the first four were. These last three are really terrible. And he said, and they're called maybe the woe judgments by some. He says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because, I'm reading the end of verse 13 of chapter 8. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, the fifth trumpet involves satanic things. You can see from the picture that the bottomless pit is open and a great smoke comes out and hordes of locusts like scorpions, and it describes them. It's all very, very, very symbolic language. But the kind of thing you have to get from this is the fact that it's going to mean death to people. It says, and there'll be torment, says verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Then he goes on with more description of these locusts, and I believe since they come down and are headed up by the angel of death, and that's in verse 11, the angel of the bottomless pit. It says, they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, or destroyer. But in Greek, it's Apollyon, still means destroyer. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Okay, so there's certain natural disasters that take place, certain terrible things that come about in the way of judgment, but Satan himself is very active here. Now, we'll find out in a subsequent chapter, chapter 12, that Satan was cast to the earth in the middle of the week. I think that fits very well with what's going on here. There's a battle in chapter 12 we'll talk about in a second. Satan cast down. And he has a battle with the archangel, and he's cast out of heaven, and look out for the earth. When Satan has an even fuller force of activity here on earth, when he's confined to this sphere, things really get bad. Well, the sixth trumpet, verse chapter 9, release four angels. They're bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day of the month, year, were released to kill a third of mankind. So the last was great torment and pain, and this one is for death, for large. There's a huge army spoken of. And this may be man against man, may again be the hosts of Satan, but there's a tremendous operation against the people of God and against one another, and terrible destruction takes place. And he describes these people that come out. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. He described them as horses first. For their tails are like serpents, and having heads with them, they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, but they should not worship demons. That is, they didn't repent and not worship demons. They continued to worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Okay, now, I don't want to get lost in the sauce here. I mean, there's unquestionably a tremendous amount of symbolism involved in this. But you have to see that none of this is good. I mean, this is terrible destruction and tribulation and pain and death and spiritual darkness. People are going further and further from God. They are not repenting, and their hearts are hardened against God. And so these judgments that have come are called, rightly, tribulation, and in fact, the Great Tribulation. Okay, there's more to come, he tells John, the angel tells John. And he tells him in chapter 11, there's an angel that's seen, really has to represent the Lord. We really don't have time to go into a lot of details, but John is commanded to prophesy in verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book. That was what was in the hand of the angel in verse 1. And eat the little book. And you would have to take that to me. He read the book and, you know, took it in to him. And it was sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his stomach. Now, that's kind of like what we're reading here. You know, it's interesting to know these things, and you know, and you really have a curiosity about them. But when you think about what it really means, you know, as you begin to take it in, begin to understand what's going on here on this earth at this time, you know, it's a very, very bitter thing. Well, he tells them that in chapter 11, that again, there's this 42-month period that's going to. By the way, the book of Revelation is not, in chapter 4 when it talks about the future things. It is not a, going this way for you. It is not a one chronological thing absolutely right after another. You know, sometimes there's a break in it. Sometimes you look down history to the end of this tribulation time. Sometimes he brings you back. So he's talking about this great period of tribulation here, verse 2 of chapter 11, but leave out the court. Oh, he's measuring the temple there. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. There's that 3.5 years again. So in other words, this guy comes in, here he makes a covenant with Israel, but he actually comes into the holy land there, stops the temple worship that they had set up, the abomination of desolation is set up, and that period there lasts for 42 months in here. Let's write that down. This is, did we write that? This is the 42 months. It is times and a half time, and it is about 1260 days. You see it. You see those times variously described regarding that section of history right there. Okay. Now, during those 42 months, God's not without his witness. God sends two witnesses, and these have special powers during this last 42 months here. And they're described in verses 3 to 14 of chapter 11. And we won't get into who they might be. You know, they've variously been described as maybe Moses and Elijah, but whatever. They are prophets of God who are witnessing for God, who speak to the people about their condition and whom they would like to kill, but can't because, verse 6, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to